open. That'd be great. And we're going to look at it together now. And let me pray for us as we begin. Thanks, Kathy. That's lovely. Okay. Shall I pray? People like this, it's quite difficult to scan you all, but there we go. Let me go up a bit more. I want to feel taller. Marvellous. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word to us tonight. Thank you for these amazing words of Paul, this insight into his heart and his godly ambition for your glory. May we be people ambitious for the glory of Jesus. By your Spirit, come and encourage us now and help me in my weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder, are you ambitious? Are you an ambitious sort of person? Do you know it's not wrong to be ambitious? I wonder if you come across this chap here. He's called Napoleon Hill. You might imagine him be Napoleon Bonaparte, but no, he's not Benny Hill either. He's Napoleon Hill. That's his name. And he said this: there is one weakness in people for which there is no remedy. It is the lack, a universal weakness of a lack of ambition. Now, Napoleon's not a Christian. He's a sort of a self-help writer. He wrote a book, Think and Grow Rich. And nothing wrong with having that ambition. It depends why you want to do it. But I wonder, are you an ambitious person? The Apostle Paul tonight in our passage tells us that he is ambitious. He's an ambitious man. What about you? Are you ambitious as Christians? So Guy was brought up in a Christian home, and he gave his life to Christ at camp, and he followed Jesus. His parents were also Christians, and they were obsessed with education and success and achievement. They were so ambitious for him that it kind of rubbed off in his life, so much so that he achieved more and more, and as he achieved more and more, he became more and more ambitious for money, and this became an obsession with and turned into greed. Then there's Susie. Susie knew that Jesus was the way to life and what life was all about, knowing and loving and serving him. But she also loved being loved. She knew she was popular and craved the love of others, so much so that her life was more ambitious for acceptance and popularity than the glory of Jesus. And quite frankly, his glory just faded into the background. And then there's Gary. He ran a successful church. It began in his front room, just him and his wife and a neighbor. And over 10 years, the congregation grew to 300 people. He got an appetite for success. He began speaking at conferences about church growth. He wrote books. He just loved that position. But one month, he noticed that the numbers were down. And he began to wonder why that was. And some people said, we just don't quite like how narrow your teaching is. So Gary knew what to do. He gently changed his message to be less hard-hitting. And to his delight, the graphs began to indicate growth again. Guy, Susie, and Gary. Three fictional stories about ambitious people. All driven people. But for what? Ambition is not a bad thing. It can be a really, really good thing. It depends where your ambition takes you and why you are ambitious. And tonight, if you are a Christian, what are you ambitious for? What are you ambitious for today? Where are your ambitions leading you? How do your ambitions affect the gospel and its ministry in your life? Well, in our reading tonight, Paul tells us that he is ambitious, super ambitious. Look at chapter 15 and verse 20. Paul says there, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Paul is ambitious to preach the gospel where no one's ever heard about Jesus Christ before. We've started this series, haven't we, in Romans 12 to the end of the book. We began by seeing that Paul calls us all in view of God's mercy to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and spiritual worship. And we've heard countless examples of what that looks like. But as we get to our passage tonight, we kind of go into Paul's brain. We go into his heart and see what drives him to offer his life as a living sacrifice. Why he lives such a difficult life for Christ. What is his ambition? And he says, my ambition has always been to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. He's a gospel pioneer. He wants to preach it where Jesus has not been heard of. So he's not building on somebody else's foundation. Now, it's true, isn't it, that Paul is an amazing theologian. You kind of just look at his letters. It's rich in theology. It's fantastic stuff. He writes to encourage and challenge Christians and teach and train them in the riches of grace and God's sovereignty and his salvation. It's true that Paul was also an amazing pastor. He planted lots of churches and he wrote them to encourage them. In fact, he's never been to Rome. He's longing to get to Rome. We'll see that next week. But he still wants to encourage these Christians. And can you see? He knows they're a keen bunch of Christians, verse 14. He's heard of their goodness, that they're filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. He knows they're keen believers. And he tells them why he's written. Verse 15, yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. As a pastor, he knows God's people, however well they're doing, need to be taught the same stuff again and again and again to keep them following Jesus Christ. That's why Sundays are so critical for our Christian life. Paul is a great pastor of the early church. But also, we see primarily his driving force, even though he's a great theologian and a great pastor, is to preach the gospel. He was first and foremost a missionary church planter. He was a gospel entrepreneur. All his pastoral thinking, all his theological convictions and insight from God drove his missionary endeavors to take the gospel to where it had never been preached before. He was a man who longed that people might be saved from God's judgment through the work of the crucified and resurrected Jesus. He knew that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God to all who receive it is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the message he wants people to hear. They can know about Jesus and be saved by the good news of Jesus. And Paul shares with us four things in our passage that motivated this gospel ambition. Think about your life as we look at them. Are you vaguely motivated with gospel ambition? And if you are, feed on these truths. And if you're not, feed on these truths. You see, Paul's ambition was motivated by grace. Motivated by grace. Have a look at verse 15. Yet I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me. Why is it he can remind them of the teaching of the gospel? Why is it that Paul has any right to speak to these people? Why have we any right to share the gospel with anybody? Who are we? Well, Paul says it's because of the grace God gave him. He knew he was a sinner saved by grace. You see, Paul never forgot that he persecuted the church. He's got this most amazing before and after story. When you go home, read Acts chapter 7, that amazing story of Stephen. Before he's stoned, he gives this glorious speech. His enemies pick up the stones to throw the stones at him. As they do that, they take off their coats to have more flexibility and more force. And they put their coats at the feet of a young man watching on called Saul. That's Paul. He's watching Stephen being stoned. There he is, the first Christian martyr. He was there. And then chapter 8, we see that persecution breaks out. The church begins to spread. And Paul is driving it. He's driving the persecution of the church in his zealous law-keeping Jewishness. He's driving the persecution of the church. And Paul looks back at his story. And he never forgets where he came from. He persecuted the church. But God, in his grace, broke into his life and saved him. Changing from a Jesus-hating, church-squashing bigot to a man who longed that others might be saved because of God's grace. Grace is amazing, isn't it? Look at your heart. Look at your sin. Look at your past. We don't deserve God's love. And yet he loves. Grace is amazing. Paul could say, God is amazing that he can love and save me. That was his remarkable story. He never forgot that. It's great never to lose sight, is it, of where we've come from, of our stories. You see, who we are and where we've come from really shapes who we are now. I was reading this week about a footballer called Zinedine Zidane. And he was a big guy in the past. He's just actually resigned from being the manager of Real Madrid. But he was the outstanding footballer of his generation. He led France to the World Cup glory in 1998 and to the European Championships in 2000. But as you read about him, he is so shaped by his past. There's a few quotes from him there. But actually what he does is he looks at his privileges now. He's kind of so thankful because of the life he once had. He was brought up as an immigrant son in France with no shoes to play football with, playing in the streets. And as he looks back at his past, he says, I'm so proud of where I've come from. I never forget where I've been. I'm grateful for who I am. You read his quotes, they're fascinating. Fascinating quotes. He was a man who did not forget where he'd come from. He is a man who is thankful for the blessings he enjoys now. And that's the same with Paul. Paul looks back and he is so thankful. As he has this gospel ambition, he knows it's motivated and fueled by grace. Fueled and motivated by grace. And we see that it's fueled and motivated by grace as a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, you see what he says next? Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus. Now, that word minister is the idea of a public servant. That's how the Accessible Bible puts it. It says, the grace of God has allowed me to serve Christ Jesus amongst the Gentiles. Paul knows that his ministry is all about serving Jesus. And knowing who he served motivates and shapes and keeps his ambition godly. As a curate in the Cotswolds, we worked in 5 churches. We had 1 town church and 4 village churches. It was great fun bombing around the countryside from church to church. And there's one little church which had 2 ladies in it by chance. One was a bridesmaid to the Queen. She's one of the ladies in the picture. The other lady was a member of the Royal Staff and served senior staff throughout her career. And let me tell you, they just loved it. They loved the privilege of serving the Queen and her family. Imagine that, being the Queen's bridesmaid. Imagine serving the Queen, who we all respect. So honoured. They spoke so highly of their time with Her Majesty. I wonder how easily we forget that actually we are servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's commissioned us to serve him. That's what Paul is thrilled about. He delights in God's grace to him and that he can serve Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. That is a thrill for him. He's delighted in it. We are servants of Jesus Christ. The one who came to seek and save the lost is the one who calls us to serve as he serves us. Very liberating to recognize that. I wonder about whether at your work situation, whether you find it really hard to serve your boss or your company. I've had some terrible bosses in the past that have made me really unhappy in my job. I've had many jobs. I've worked for McDonald's, Boots the Chemist, Debenhams. I was a pot washer in the kitchens, envelope stuffer, painter and decorator, and a primary school teacher. And in all those scenarios, I have had people in authority over me who have been difficult and at times horrid. And I've needed to remind myself that God has called me right now, at that point, to serve Jesus Christ. And that kind of lifts your gaze and makes us prayerful and motivated. Paul writes in Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. That's so liberating for us, isn't it? Never forget, wherever you are this time tomorrow, that you are a servant of Jesus Christ and you serve him. And that's what Paul kept at the forefront of his head. And as the driver of his ambition, Paul knew that he was a servant, a minister of Jesus Christ. Motivated by grace, as a servant of Jesus Christ, with Jesus' priority, with Jesus' ministry priority. Can we see the priority that Jesus gave to him? Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul describes his ministry like being like a priest. And his priestly offering, in the Old Testament it was animals and their blood. In the New Testament he says, I'm like a priest. And my task is to offer the gospel to people, to Gentiles. And as they receive Jesus Christ into their hearts, which they did through his ministry, that is like a fragrant offering of praise to God. And Paul's priestly ministry was unique. But as Christians, we are all priests. We are those who are called to offer to God all that we are. And as part of our worship and devotion and delight in him, we have this ministry of offering Jesus Christ to people. This ministry of reconciliation. And Paul was utterly clear what his priority was as a minister of Jesus Christ. He knew what he'd been called to do, to preach the gospel of Christ to non-Jews. That gave him clarity and fueled his gospel ambition to take the gospel where it had never been preached before. What is God calling you to do where you are? Who is he calling you to reach and live a godly life before? Who does he want to reach through you and your witness? That will be like a fragrant offering that might be very costly. Paul had godly ambition. He's motivated by grace as a servant of Jesus Christ, with Jesus' ministry priority of reaching the Gentiles. Fourthly and finally, we see that he does it for Jesus' glory and by Jesus' power. Look at verses 17 to 20. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, have you say it, I fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. See, Paul is not building the cult of Paul. It's not all about him and his following and his numbers and his graphs and his stats. No, it's all about serving the Lord God. I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. It's all about Jesus. And that means that the point of his ministry is to delight in Jesus, that others might delight in him. You see, when you realize your spiritual need, spiritually poor, deserving judgment, spiritually dead, facing an eternity with God, and Jesus comes into the world and he comes into your life and he sets you free, then you want to live for his glory, the glory of the Savior. And then actually your delight would be that others might glory and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Paul glories in Christ Jesus in his service to God. Think about the cross. That lovely hymn, on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art, glorying in Christ Jesus. And as he glories in Christ Jesus, we see in verse 18, as he does that, he recognizes that anything that happens in his ministry is because of God's power, because Christ's power. Verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. It's his work. It's by the power of the Spirit that these remarkable signs and wonders happen, verse 19, that enable the gospel to be proclaimed. He's saying, it's not me. Jesus is at work through me. The Spirit is doing these remarkable things through me. It's his power. It's his work in me, not Paul's brilliance. The power of God. Paul is an absolute realist, isn't he? He recognizes that if anything good happens, anything happens in his ministry, it's because God is at work. Jesus is at work. Paul says he's ambitious. And his ambition is motivated by the grace of Jesus. As a servant of Jesus Christ, with ministry priorities from Jesus, for the glory of Jesus and by his power. So what about us? Do we have any ambition for the gospel and what it might happen, what it might do through us as we reach others? Do we have godly ambition that others might come to know Christ? Do we have godly ambition to become more like Jesus Christ? Do you have godly ambition to see this congregation growing and our churches around town growing as we serve and invite? Do you have godly ambition for the world, for the huge need of people who've not heard the gospel yet? Well, the way to keep that godly ambition pure and on track is that we are rooted in grace for the service and glory of Jesus, with clarity about God's priorities for us and how all we do is for the glory and by the power of Christ. So what about our three characters? It's so small you can't read it, but hopefully you're all going like this, peering at this exciting slide. There's Guy, brought from a Christian home, parents are very ambitious, money, 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 success, success, education, no wonder he becomes quite greedy. There's Susie, very popular. Popular becomes the most important thing. I want to be popular. That's a musical there. Then there's Gary, successful church. Starts with three. Look at him, 300. Awesome pastor. Come and speak at our conference. You're amazing. Numbers go down. He panics, changes what he does, begins to grow again. Now, taking what we've seen tonight, I want you, where you are, in threes or fours, to pick one of those characters and think, okay, what do these people need to do? Either Guy or Susie or Gary. What do they need to realize from our passage tonight that will set them back on track? You're the pastor. You're sitting there in the study. They've come to you. Susie says, my problem is I'm just too popular and I'm loving it. What do you say from the passage? If you don't want to join in, you don't have to. You can sit where you are and chat to yourself and the Lord. But if you're near someone, you like them, you want to talk to them, you've got 4 minutes to chat about applying it to one of those characters. Off you go. That's why we're in groups, to talk. Well, hey, let's go for it.